Well, we're continuing our study of the Apostle Peter, and compared to all the other apostles that Jesus called, we have a treasure trove of information about Peter. As the scriptures reveal to us, and we just see in his life a marvelous transformation. And as I've titled this, it's called The Apostle Who Was Hot-Hearted. Not hard-hearted, but hot-hearted. He was passionate. But we're going to see that passion that Peter has become sanctified. And what a marvelous transformation happens in his life. And so I think last week we got up here to about on the first page. We're over here on the second. And we just pick up here on the first page of the last lesson. Peter's a witness to the Mount of Transfiguration. This is right after Peter has made that declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Okay. Oftentimes we make the mistake that at conversion that we're perfect Christians. Wouldn't that be great? When the hour that we believe that we're just perfect. We're just not making any mistakes or anything like that. And just living this perfect Christian life. Doesn't work that way. We go through that process of sanctification of our lives. We allow the Spirit to wrestle with us. To change our will into the will of the Heavenly Father for our lives. And this is what's happening to Peter. And so here we look at just that part. Peter is witness to the Mount of Transfiguration. Just prior to that, Jesus says he's going to go to Jerusalem. And Peter says, "Oh, not so. You're not going because they're going to kill you." And Jesus rebukes Peter. And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Satan's also trying to dissuade Jesus from going. Here, Peter's a witness of the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter just kind of goes through these valleys and lows where he's making great claims and then trying to keep Jesus from his destiny. But then he's a witness here. Again, this testimony that Peter has is being sealed here. And he sees Jesus. They're up there on the mount. They've gone to pray. Peter, James, and John, the scriptures tell us the reason that they went, because they what? They asked Jesus many questions. I think there's a lesson to be learned for us, too. That we can ask the Lord many questions. You know, the scriptures tell us you have not because you ask not. And that we can inquire of the Lord. The one scripture, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth unto all men liberally." But sometimes he asks us to go through. It's like being in class in high school and the teacher is wanting you to have that learning experience. And they kind of make you struggle to get the answers. What's the purpose of that? Because you're going to learn that way. If they just give you the answers, then that's just, okay, I got the information I need for today and tomorrow. But you learn and it stays with you. And the same with the apostles and with Peter. Anyhow, it goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. They see there two other figures appear, Elijah and Moses. Now, in one of the other accounts, it says it was John the Baptist, but anyhow, they appear to him. And Peter says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." And a great cloud overshadowed them. And then when it disappeared, there was just Jesus alone. Here is again, this is this testimony to Peter and to James and to John. Who is the way? Jesus. Nobody else. Oftentimes we want to put good people ahead to revere them. And we rejoice in the testimony that they give and what they share. But the thing is that there's only Jesus. And that's who we look at. Him and him alone. Well, anyhow, we need to get going here if we're going to complete all this. Here we have, as I said, this is C episode number 4. And these are all where Peter has an experience with Jesus and the sea is involved. And they've come into Capernaum. And throughout all of Judea and Galilee, they would take a temple tax that would support the temple. And they come to Capernaum and they asked of Jesus' disciples, "Well, does your master pay the tribute to help with the temple?" Well, their purse was low. They didn't have any money. Peter asked Jesus, "What are we going to do?" Jesus says, "Go get a line, go fishing, and you'll find the tribute." And so he goes fishing, pulls in a fish, and in the fish's mouth is the coin that is needed to pay the temple tax. Again, Peter is seeing into the all-knowing, omniscient power of Jesus. And this is not just some mere teacher that he is following. He's declared that he is the Son of God, but even into the finest of details, Jesus knows. And oftentimes we have some little minor problem in our life, and we try to handle it ourselves rather than taking it to God and even asking him about it. And there's a number of testimonies in regards to that, of where people are just even the minutest details that God has taken care of for us. Peter learns about forgiveness. We know that story. The followers of Jesus would ask him questions. And here Peter comes with this. Says, how often should I forgive my brother? Somebody who has offended me. Should I forgive him 7 times 7? Perhaps Peter is expecting, wow, do you hear what Peter said? He's going to forgive 7 times 7. Okay, 49 times. But Jesus, what does he answer back? He says, I say unto you, 7 times 70. 490 times. Now, how many of us are going to keep track of 490 times? Okay. And this is just a figurative point that, you know, he's not saying, okay, you go out and you get a journal, and every time you've forgiven somebody, you keep track. And okay, when it comes to that 491st time, you don't have to forgive them. Okay. Now, there are people who do that. All right. What's the best method? To forgive. To forgive. There's a story of two monks that were traveling, and they came up to this river, and there was a young lady with fine clothes, and she also wanted to cross that river, and she asked if the monks would carry her across. And so one of the monks took her upon his back and carried her across the river. The other monk was silent all during this time. After they got to the other side, dropped her off, she thanked him. And the one monk who didn't carry was rather silent and cross-faced. And he says, surely it is not right for thee to carry a woman of such stature, you know. And the monk, the other monk who carried the young lady, says, I dropped her off at the river's bank. Why are you still carrying her? And so here this thing about forgiveness. It frees us. It frees us. We can worry. Somebody, oh, they did something to me. And they carry it on forever. You know, when we forgive somebody, we're free of that burden. We don't have to carry it anymore. Doctrine and Covenants talks about forgiveness. He gives this commandment. You will forgive. I will forgive whom I will forgive. You know, he leaves it. It's reserved for God not to forgive. But it's to us, he has called us to forgive. We've had some great examples about that throughout history, and even into most recent about the gal down in Texas. Police went into the wrong apartment and shot the occupant there, and the brother of the guy forgave her and proclaimed Christ unto her. We as humans can get so petty, and we can hang on to something, and it will destroy us. Without forgiveness, we take out the very heart of the gospel. If we put that aside, we take that out. Here, the final thing is, to whom should we go? When Jesus is preaching, he says, I am the bread of heaven. He that eats of my flesh shall never die, and shall drink. And he's not having a rapport with the crowd. The thing is, he's not having a rapport with a lot of his disciples. And as they say, who can bear this? Who can hear this? And they left and followed Jesus no more. And Jesus goes to the 12 and says, will you go away also? And Peter answers, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And here we again see that Peter is seeing more in Jesus than just Jesus alone, but the very message that he shares and brings. To whom should we go? We've all been challenged in our faith and thinking, boy, it would be so easy just to walk away from this. And I've been in those situations, you know, but I'm thinking, how can I live without my faith? How can I live without it? And I've allowed that gentle influence of the Spirit to continue to abide and to give me comfort and to renew me. And that's why the testimonies, our testimonies are so important. The Scriptures call these infallible proofs of the working of God in our lives. Not something we read in a book, but these are things that are happening right now, the transformation of lives, the needs being met of enlightenment. And numerous are the testimonies of those who have gone before us, of those who are alive right now who share that influence of the Spirit. To whom should we go? Here are the words of eternal life from the Master. They're at the Last Supper, and Jesus says, "Behold, one of you shall betray me." As the Scriptures record in one of the Gospels, that they're asking, "Is it I? Is it me?" Even Judas asked, "Is it I?" And at that point, Jesus said, "Thou hast said." Judas has made his deal. We studied about that in regards to Judas. Peter and James and John, going on from that, and Peter declares, "Though all forsake you, if you go to prison, I'll go with you." And Jesus, he must have shook his head and says, "Before the cock crows, thou wilt deny me." In Luke, Jesus gives some more admonition to Peter. He says, "Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock crows." It says, "Satan desires to sift thee as chaff." And Peter was perhaps in a vulnerable position at that point in his life. "But Satan desires to sift thee as chaff. But when thou art converted," it's very interesting how he says this, "when you are converted, go and strengthen your brethren." And we'll see the fulfillment of those words here later. They're in the garden. Jesus has taken, again, his inner circle with him to go pray. Peter, James, and John. Those are his main confidants of the 12. And what do the 12 do? They fall asleep where Jesus is praying. Okay. So let's look at John, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 27. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus and did so with another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the place of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without and then went out to the other disciples, was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not one of the men's disciples? He saith, I am not." Okay. It's just number one, first denial. Continuing on verse 18. "And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine." All right, let's go on down there to verse 25. "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, Therefore, art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? And Peter denied again. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the judgment hall." Now Luke tells about here that Peter denied him. And I believe also in Luke it says that Peter swore, I swear I do not know the man. Okay. And immediately the cock crew, and at that point Jesus was being led to the citadel, and he looked up and saw the face of Jesus. Now, would that not just wrench your heart and tear you? I will not deny you, Jesus. I will be there for you. And yet he is denied. And as the Scriptures tell us, he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, I've often thought, what if one of those persons was sincerely asking Peter, well, you were with him, okay? Nope, not me. And somebody who is wanting to know about this man, Jesus, that they have. Were you with him? No, not me. And perhaps Peter lost an opportunity to bear witness to somebody, to share about He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the only one. He is the one above the law and the prophets who gave the law and the prophets. Okay? He is the one who knows every detail of our lives and what we need. He is the one who has the words of eternal life. Miss that opportunity, perhaps, maybe. I don't know. I'm speculating there. We go on here. Of course, we're going to have the crucifixion and such. It would be interesting to know all that went on with Peter during this time. He's back with the disciples. He's in the upper room. And here comes some news. Okay? Here comes some news. The women come with the story that Jesus is written. And let's look at John 20, verses 1 through 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene cometh early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taketh away from the sepulchre, and two angels sitting thereon. She runneth and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken the Lord away out of the sepulchre, we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came into the sepulchre. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Probably Peter was older. It's believed that this other disciple is John. And he, stooping down, looking in, and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie. And so here comes John. He stops. He's looking in. Here comes Peter. He just barges right in. Just, again, the impetuousness of Peter. And the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And they went also, that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not that the sepulchre, that he must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their own house. And so here comes this drama that's going to unfold, where Jesus is going to appear to his disciples and such. Peter is that witness to that empty tomb. He comes back, you know, the women are right. Mary Magdalene's right. The tomb is empty. Now, here we have the final sea episode, number 5, of Peter Goes Fishing. Again, we have a repeat of the story in the very beginning that Luke recounts about where they threw in their nets and they brought in a great draught of fish and the nets began to break and they had to call in their partners, probably James and John, to come help. And here we see a repeat. The message is being driven home. Thou shalt be a fisher of men. Okay. Thou shalt be a fisher of men. And they brought in this great draught of fish. Okay, again. Going on here, following up, there in John 21, verses 15 through 22, where Jesus spends some time with Peter. And Peter's trying to sort all these things out, and Jesus comes to him and says, Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you. Now, if you look at the original text, there's a difference between in the words love that Jesus used and Peter uses. Okay. Jesus says, Peter, agape me, agape love. It means all-embracing love. Peter says, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I philo you, which means the love between friends. Okay, I love you as my friend. And then Jesus comes and says, Peter, agape thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest philo thee. I philo thee. I love thee as a friend. He says, Feed my lambs. And the third time, okay. I'm not sure what's quite going on with Peter at this point. Again, he maybe is assessing things. But then later, Jesus, in this very same verses, he says, Peter, they'll take you where you don't want to go. And talks about the manner of death that he will suffer there. Well, later on, there's a transformation that happens to Peter. There's now 50 days between the time that Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, okay, that was Passover. 50 days later, there is the Feast of Pentecost. Disciples, that upper room was very important, and they're gathered there at that upper room. Now, let's go on to our second lesson here, And here we find that they come into the upper room. There's something about Peter. He's in this position of leadership. He admonishes the disciples. He is the chief spokesman. And this is where the council, where they choose Matthias to take the place of Judas, who is now dead. Okay. And he goes into some gory details about Judas and his death. What I've done here in this lesson too is just kind of giving you a scenario of things. These are the Acts of the Apostle Peter. And I've just taken where you can find those in the scriptures in Acts, what they talk about, and just taken some sound bites there just to give you a flavor of what's happening in those points there. So in here at Pentecost, there is the great outpouring of the Spirit, okay, the endowment of the apostles, okay, where they said the Spirit is fire above their heads, okay, and they go out into the courtyard, probably the court of the Gentiles. And there it says, gathered from all over that area, there were Cretans and Greeks and others from Cyprus and such like that who had come to the temple to worship, okay, and observe the feast of Pentecost. The apostles go out and they're preaching so that they can understand them, so that they can hear them. You see here, the Apostle Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as yourselves may also know." Now, we believe that per the response of a lot of these men, because at the end of it, they were convicted in their heart. And they cried out, it says, "What should we do?" And he says, "Repent of your sins and be baptized." And at some point there, they had that conversion. But it's also believed that at the very time that some of these could have been the people that cried out for his crucifixion 50 days ago. Okay. And here is this working of the Spirit, of bringing conviction to people. Peter standing boldly in the temple and proclaiming that. You know, this gift of tongues is a wonderful thing. And I remember over when I was attending South Chrysler, and Steve Ruoff's parents, I remember Brother Ruoff standing up and sharing this testimony about his, I think it was his grandparents who had come to America, and they were traveling by boat, and they happened to be an elder from the church, and he was preaching on that boat as it was making its way across the Atlantic coming to America. And they were from Germany, and they didn't speak English. But their testimony is that they heard every word that this man spoke. And he was preaching in English. They were German. And here's that gift of tongues, much like what the apostles experienced. And there are countless testimonies. There are testimonies today about missionaries who have gone to Africa and where they've gone into villages where they speak nothing but Swahili. And they said the people have understood them and heard. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay, here Peter and John, they're going up to worship into the temple. And there they encounter a man lame who's begging for alms. That was the primary source of income back in those days if you were an invalid or something like that. Okay, blind or whatever. And so that's found in Acts 3. But it's so significant here in that they go up into the temple and there's this lame man. And here again, we see the development of the faith of Peter. He has put his complete trust in Jesus. Okay. And speaking boldly in his name. Peter encounters the man. He says, "Look upon us." And the man looks at him expecting this. And he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Took the man immediately strength into his legs. He rises up and walk. And they go, as the scriptures tell us, they go rejoicing into the temple. Okay. Now, it lays the groundwork for some further things that are going to happen here. And that Peter is arrested by the Sanhedrin, and he's brought before the Sanhedrin. The movement is beginning to grow. Christianity is growing. The scriptures tell us that many of the priests of the temple were believers in Jesus, but they oftentimes kept silent. But there are people who are beginning to hear about this Messiah, and are believing and are being converted. And this is alarming to the Sanhedrin. Thought we dealt with this here 50 days ago. Okay. And now this is beginning. People are preaching in the name of Jesus. And so they bring Peter before the Sanhedrin. Peter answers them. He says, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Whether it's better for us to obey you or to obey God. And here's my choice. I'm going to obey God." Again, a lesson for us today, whether we're going to obey people or men or so on and so forth, or whether we're going to obey God and follow after him. And so Peter makes this bold declaration. This is not the Peter on the night of Jesus' arrest. This is not him anymore, boldly declaring. And then in Acts 5, 1 through 10, we have Peter judges Ananias and Sapphira. And this is where there was a great need in Jerusalem of the saints there. And people were selling possessions that they might be able to provide for them. And it talks about Barnabas later, who comes into some prominence here. Barnabas, one of the early disciples, later became an apostle, that he sold a piece and he gave it all. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a land and they got a good price for it. And so I said, well, let's keep back some of it. And so they went in, and Ananias goes in first. And he says, "Here, we've sold all, and here we're giving it to you." And Peter says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And Ananias, for fear, falls down dead. And then Sapphira comes in. Peter asks her, says, "Did you sell this land for so much?" And she says, "Yeah, that's what we did." And again, Peter confronts her on that, and she falls down. She's dead, and they go out and bury her. The reason of this lesson is to show what great power of the Holy Spirit, that this was a church alive in the Spirit, and you just couldn't willy-nilly just lie, okay? The Lord was demanding a better standard of his people to follow after Jesus. We have that same spirit in the church today. We want to make Christianity this warm, fuzzy, good feeling, and where people have given their lives for it, who have suffered persecution, who have suffered death, who have suffered and lost all, that the faith may continue. The great hymn that says, "Faith of our fathers living still in spite of fire, dungeon, and sword." This was just not the warm, fuzzy fellowship. But this was a determination to do the will of God. All right, we are running out of time here, and I apologize. So I'll put this to you. If you've never read the book of Acts, I really challenge you to do that. Wonderful stories, wonderful lessons to be learned. And so we will pick up here. We're just running out of time, and I don't want to gloss over this. So we'll pick up here, finish up part.